Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. This morning we will look at verses 1 through 5. I've titled the message this morning, "The People Believed God." What happens when you are told something you really don't like? Or to make it more personal, how do you react when someone tells you something about yourself that you don't like? Now, setting aside for a moment whether or not it's true, what is your natural tendency? Is the first thing to instinctually reject? Is the first word of response out of your mouth, no? Or do you wait long enough to listen to what is being said? Are you patient enough to evaluate the statement? Maybe there is some truth in what was said. You may not like it, but maybe that's the reality of the situation. What if the news was a life-threatening situation? Would we heed the news, or would we disbelieve it and reject it to our detriment? Some of us have lived long enough to deal with life-threatening diseases, or we've known those who've gone through such ordeals. When you receive such news, do you make changes and follow the medical advice? Or would you put your head in the sand and just go about it on your own terms? What about your behavior? How do we respond to being told that we aren't acting right or doing what we ought? Does it rub us wrong? Sir, you ought to be more loving to your wife. Madam, you ought to be more submissive to your husband. Young man, you ought not to be lazy and ought to be self-controlled. Young lady, you ought to guard your heart and avoid being a gossip and busybody. You see, all that I've mentioned is not a personal attack. It's biblical. It is scripturally mandated. So now, would you seek to behave and live in a more godly manner? Or do you dig in your heels and say, well, that's just the way I am? Today we will see how the great city of Nineveh responded to such a message. And it may hit closer to home than we might admit at first. But don't resist. Listen and hear the word of God, and then choose wisely in your response. Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here before you with your word, asking that you will indeed speak to us. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, to enlighten these words of life to your people. And Father, we pray for wisdom to be able to respond wisely to your word, to walk in obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. As we recall from before, Jonah had run away from God in disobedience, and God had pursued Jonah and sent a tempestuous storm, showing him there's nowhere to hide from his omnipresence. Jonah was thrown overboard in judgment from God and was swallowed by a great fish in the mercy of God, and he offered up his prayers on his way down to Sheol and while he was in the belly of the fish. We also learned last week that indeed God heard his prayers. And after spending 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, God talked to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. So a lot has happened here in 2 chapters. In our text today, we're going to see 1, God gives second chances, and 2, the people of Nineveh believed the news. They believed God. So first, God gives second chances. God gives Jonah a second chance. Well, at least it's a second chance in our story. Now, as you know your own story, God has given us way more than 2 or 3 chances. He's been very patient with us. And I'm sure the same truth holds for Jonah as well. But following along our text, God speaks to Jonah. We saw that in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And so this is the second time that we hear from God has spoke to Jonah, because we see that in verse 1 of chapter 1, the message was revealed. And then we see in verse 2 of chapter 1 what that message was. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So this was a message of impending doom. And so God again commands Jonah in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And then in verse 4, we see that there's additional revelation as to the message when he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The message, again, was one of doom, but now there was a timetable associated with it. They were on the clock, or the hourglass, so to speak. I'm reminded of the TV show game Jeopardy with the recent passing of Alex Trebek. And in the final Jeopardy segment, when the music started, the contestants would have 30 seconds to come up with their response. Well, the citizens of Nineveh were on the timer, And now they had 40 days before they would be overthrown. So now with his second shot, this time Jonah did not run, but he obeyed God. Verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I don't even think Jonah took time to catch a shower or get some clean clothes. I think he had seen the hand of God's judgment and he had come out of it only by God's grace. I think he was in a more of a yes sir, right away sir frame of mind. And then God reveals to us the vastness of this city, Nineveh. In verse 3, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Some commentators have estimated that Nineveh was 20 miles across. And if we guessed and then approximated, maybe that would be close to like 400 square miles. And to put that in perspective, I did a little research on Wikipedia and found out that Orangeville is one half square mile. So not even a whole square mile, just half. Bloomsburg is 4 square miles. The great town of Williamsport is 10 square miles. Baltimore is 80. Philadelphia is 134. Chicago is 228. New York City is 303. Dallas is 341. It's not until you get to cities like San Antonio, Los Angeles, and Nashville that you start to see cities in the 450 plus square mile range. So now you can see Nineveh was indeed an exceedingly great city. So after traveling into the city for a day, Jonah indeed preached the message that he had been given to the people of Nineveh. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God's message was delivered. So what we find next is at the beginning of verse 5 is what I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about. Because much is being said in this short sentence. 5a, and the people of Nineveh believed God. What does it mean that the people believed God? I think there are two aspects that we need to think about. Number one, the people believed the message from God, and two, what the people then believed about God. So first, let's consider the fact that the people believed the message. What was the message? Well, basically, two facts. Fact number one, they were an evil people doing evil deeds. Okay, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 2. Their evil has come up before me. Okay. Fact 2, they were under God's judgment for who they were and what they had done. Okay. Again, it wasn't good news, but it was the truth. These two basic facts about their condition was the quote-unquote God's honest truth. Consider the brevity of the language. Consider that Jonah preached this message and called out against the city with just a mere few words. Jonah did not sugarcoat it for them. He didn't even mention that there was a way out. It was just bad news. He didn't try to tell them, hey, you're a mostly decent society with only a few bad apples. He didn't try to placate them by saying that they're mostly a good person and God would judge them on a curve and surely the scale would tip in their favor and they were going to be all right. No, that would be dishonest. That would be twisting the message God had for the entire city. Judgment was coming to them on account of their evil deeds. And furthermore, instead of Nineveh instinctively denying, rejecting, or downplaying the truth, what did they do? They believed the message. They were sinful people doing sinful deeds and deserving God's judgment. They believed what God said about them through this prophet of God. Not only did they believe the message God sent was true, but additionally, they believed God was not only capable, but would indeed carry out his threat against the city. Surely, they could have scoffed. They could have said, hey, look at us. We're a superpower. We're rich. We're such a great city. We're with the times. We're the best that the world has to offer. We're the elites. We are the pinnacle, the envy of the world. Or as the song goes, we are the champions, my friends, and we'll keep fighting till the end. No time for losers, because we are the champions of the world. They could have blown off this stinky prophet man. They probably smelled him long before they saw him coming. And if this is how God treats those who are his own prophets for disobeying, then what's going to happen to us is going to be way worse. Do you know what? There was also historical evidence to inform them as to what was going to befall them. Scripture referenced what God had done in judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah and what brought it on. Genesis 18:20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. And these cities weren't overthrown by having their leaders dethroned or having their governments toppled. No, the judgment was clear. Genesis 19:13, the angel said, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verses 24 and 25 then say, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. To be overthrown meant being devoted unto destruction, complete destruction. So not only did the people of Nineveh have to grapple with the revelation that they were sinning against holy God, but they were doing so against Almighty God. God was not kidding around. What he says is true and is right always. Rich Mullins wrote in his song, Awesome God, when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And the song continues. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. And this might be the most revealing part of our text. That the people not only believed the message God had delivered them through Jonah, but they believed God himself. He knew them. He created them. He sees and hears everything. He was right about them. They were sinners. They had done evil deeds. And as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And he had the power to do just as he had declared. They knew it from history. They were doomed. They were about to face judgment by the hand of God. And as we'll see next time, this affected them deeply. 3 points of application from our text. First point, the truth of who man is, sin, and the penalty for sin must never be twisted or soft-pedaled, but declared accurately and boldly. We cannot take the revelation God has given to us about who we are as men and women and try to twist it or soft-pedal it. But we should declare it accurately and boldly. Man is by his very nature a sinner, born under the sin curse of Adam. Romans 3 verses 9 to 12 says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the truth. No one will ever be able to stand before God and merit eternity in heaven because of their deeds. Isaiah 64 verses 6 and 7 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Well, maybe like Paul, we need prayer to boldly preach the truth, to declare the gospel in a dark world. But we dare not change the message. And Jonah didn't. Every person is a sinner and unable to save themselves from the wrath of God. And without Christ, judgment, condemnation will befall the sinner. There is a real place called hell, and the sinner is destined to be punished for eternity. We must not be tempted to change the gospel. In fact, Paul had the harshest criticism for those who looked for an easier road. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. As Bodhi Bhakam says often, I don't write the mail, I only deliver it. We need to declare God's truth accurately and boldly. Number two, God does give second chances. God does give second chances. He gives second chances and second chances. He has been very patient and kind. So the question is, will you believe what God has said? Will you believe what the Bible says about those condemned in their sins? That those who die in their sins will perish and go to hell to suffer in flames forever? Or will you reject his word and continue to go on your merry way in great peril and headed for sure doom? The people of Nineveh realized that indeed what God had revealed was true. The same must happen to each one of you. We may not be a great city, but we are great sinners in need of a great Savior. So what is your decision? Everyone must make this choice. Do you believe God or not? Is God's word true or not? Well, of course, God's word is true, but many will not believe it to be so. They will attempt to fashion a God of their own making, choosing to pick what traits they want their God to be like. This is idolatry. It's heresy. It's dangerous. And it is all too common. Whenever you hear the phrase like, my God is like this, or my God is not like that, you can almost be sure they're not talking about the God of the scriptures. We can trust God. We can take him at his word. God is perfectly just, and he warned that he will not allow evil to go unpunished. Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 24 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down into the flame, so their root will also be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Well, some has been argued that they say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. My sweet God of the New Testament would never do anything like that. Well, let's hear the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 11, 23 to 24. Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. You see, there is a day of judgment coming. The third point. Believe God and believe in God. Believe God and believe in God. Knowing about God, even acquiring lots of biblical knowledge about God, is insufficient. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, it's not enough to know about God. God has provided a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus. And to be saved, you must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. He alone is sufficient to save. In the fullness of time, Christ was sent into this world to take on human flesh, to be our federal head who would stand in our place. He alone was perfect and without sin, but became sin on our behalf, taking upon Him the pain and wrath of God against it. He was crucified, buried, and then raised to life 3 days later, being victorious over death itself, and thereby securing for us an eternal life, salvation from our sin. We have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 to 9 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. But friends, not everyone who says they are saved is so. True repentance and faith must be present. The work of God must be evident in the changed life, a new heart, a new life, new desires to please God, not the world. Fruit of the Spirit. In the short little letter of Jude, he wrote to warn and to encourage you, dear believer. First, the warning. It says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. You see, Jesus saves, but he also executes judgment. Can't miss that. Jude then writes to encourage and exhort you, believer. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. when we hear the gospel, when we share the gospel, what will be the reaction we receive? Will it be scoffing? Will it be doubt? Or will it be belief? We are the messengers of Christ, the ambassadors. We need to get out there with the message, deliver it. There are many who need to hear about our awesome God. There are many who need to know their condition, who need to repent and believe in God. How many second, third, or more chances will there be to share the only hope we have to offer? Many need to know their condition. Time is running out. God will judge them for their sins unless they surrender and bow the knee to Christ and are born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus came and proclaimed the gospel, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." How about us? How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. We thank you because again you remind us in your word how truly awesome you are. You are omnipresent. You are omnipotent. You created us and you know us through and through. You know our very thoughts. And you know our hearts. Lord, you remind us of your great power. And just looking around at nature and taking in the beauty that surrounds us, God, you have been so patient with us in calling us to repentance, in calling us to faith, in giving us new hearts and a new life to love you, to follow you. But God, sometimes it's hard. But you are kind and merciful and patient with us as you teach us in giving us your Holy Spirit to work on us. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. May we be encouraged to boldly share the gospel with those who need to hear from you. And may you receive all the honor and glory to your name.